Now I'd invite your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from Acts chapter 20. I will be reading verses 17 through 37. This is a scene that comes at the very tail end of what we call Paul's third and his final missionary journey. Paul had been traveling around, proclaiming the message about Jesus in various places. He had just concluded an extended, he had recently concluded an extended ministry in the key city of Ephesus. And so now, as he is traveling down the coastline by ship on his way to Jerusalem, he asks the leaders of that church in Ephesus to meet him for one last time at a seaport city. Now, reading the passage on this occasion, there are some general themes that I would like to expound on this morning. Please do not get tied up with the very specifics of this story. I'm not implying that there are any parallels to our situation in a lot of the specific things that are said here, but I think that there are some general themes that are very instructive for us. And so, with that in mind, listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through this passage. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you both publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Again, as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. And now, Lord, we pray that your word might be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. Good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow. Now, I think on some level, all of us have some sense of what that famous line from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet is talking about. Whenever we are bidding farewell to people that we have known and loved, there is a certain sorrow connected with that, but there is also an element of sweetness as we reminisce about shared experiences, as we express to one another what we mean and what our relationship has meant to us. And that famous line, I think, really describes quite well the mood of this passage in the book of Acts. On the one hand, there is an element of sorrow. There are tears being shed, and that is appropriate on occasions like this, even though these people knew that God was calling Paul somewhere else, they were still sorry to see him go. As a matter of fact, the level of emotion that is being expressed here seems vastly disproportionate to the length of time that Paul had been with him. I mean, reading this story in isolation, you know, you might think that Paul was someone these people had known all of their lives, but actually when you get to verse 31, you see that he had only been with them for 3 years. But what a remarkable 3 years it had been. Many of these people had come to faith in Jesus during that time. Paul had taught them on a daily basis. Not only did he teach publicly, but he refers to the fact that, like I think a good pastor should do, he was out in their houses visiting with them. And so I think there is kind of a special measure of affection that is reserved for people that had had some kind of a spiritual impact on our lives, people with whom we have shared ministry experiences. You know, those of us, people who are in ministry, we have the privilege, really, the tremendous privilege of entering people's lives, sometimes at very, very sacred moments. When we share our lives with people in a spiritual setting, when we pray together, when we grow in our faith together, it creates a very special bond. That is on display in this passage, and that is the reason for the sorrow that is being displayed here. And yet at the same time, there is an element of sweetness as Paul recounts the experiences that they had shared together as they have the opportunity to express to one another what they mean. And the words that Paul uses to describe their relationship are ones that I think are very instructive for us, not just in the context of farewells. I think they are words that are instructive just in terms of a perspective on life in general. In this passage, I think Paul is a model of someone who is reconciled with the past and also confident about the future. I mean, as you look back on your life, would you like to be reconciled with your past and confident about the future? Well, I think Paul's example here is instructive in that regard. You don't have to read between the lines in this passage too much to get the impression that Paul had gone through some rather rough sledding here in Ephesus. I mean, he talks a couple of times about the tears he had shed, about the fact that he had been severely tested. And if we go back to the previous chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 19, we get a little bit more of the background to those allusions in this little address. Paul's record in Ephesus was really a rather mixed one. On the one hand, God had done a lot of amazing things through his ministry. People had come to faith. A healthy Christian community had been established. But there was also a downside. Other people had gotten hacked off. Now imagine that, people getting hacked off at the Apostle Paul. Well, if you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you get the impression that he wasn't exactly Mr. Congeniality. And so some people here in Ephesus had gotten rather upset. First, the local Jewish population had gotten upset because of his uncompromising proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah. And so he had gotten kicked out of the local synagogue. Then he managed to antagonize the local chamber of commerce. Now that is the one group that you do not want to have against you. But it turns out the major industry in Ephesus was manufacturing idols. No surprise there, whether we recognize it or not, the major industry everywhere is manufacturing idols. But in this case, because of the number of people who were turning to Jesus, these idol makers were losing a lot of business. And so they started a riot that easily could have degenerated into a lynch mob. But in the middle of it all, it seems as though Paul, perhaps encouraged by the local Christian community, Paul made a hasty departure. There probably wasn't even time for a farewell reception with punch and cookies. I mean, he just hit the road. And so when it comes to summing up Paul's ministry in Ephesus, it's something of a mixed bag. There were some good things, there were some bad things, they were all just kind of wrapped up together. But as Paul looks back on it, in this passage, he says that he has a rather clear conscience. And the reason that he can say that with such confidence is because he is convinced, at least in his mind, that whatever else anyone may say about him, he has at least, he says, maintained his integrity. He says that his lifestyle lived up to the message or lined up with the message that he was proclaiming. He showed, he says, integrity in his work ethic, in his financial dealings with them. He was true to his convictions. He says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, he didn't hold back on anything that he thought was true and it would be beneficial for this community of believers. And so, in light of those considerations, he says that he can leave without any regrets. Now, if you stop and think about it, I think that is a message that has implications for all of us. I mean, it certainly has implications for those of us who are engaged in vocational ministry, and quite frankly, I am rather challenged and convicted by Paul's example. I'm not sure that I could make all of those claims as confidently as Paul did. But what he is saying, I think, has implications for every arena of life, whether it's our ministries here in the church or out in the community, our service in the workplace, our role as parents. You know, things don't always turn out the way we'd like. We don't always get the results that we were hoping for. But at the end of the day, Paul is saying that is not really what matters. What matters is whether you can look yourself in the mirror, whether you can stand before God someday and be reasonably convinced that you did your best, that you maintained your integrity, that you shared your faith when you had the opportunity to do so, that you lived it out on a daily basis, that you were true to the whole counsel of God, to God's entire revealed will, as best as you understood it. Will you be able to say one day, like the Apostle Paul does here, that I have finished the race, I have completed the task that the Lord Jesus gave me to do? Ultimately, that's what matters. And if you do that, you can be at peace with the past, the way the Apostle Paul was. Despite what some people might view as a mixed record, Paul was reconciled to the past, but he was also confident in the future, even in the face of looming threats on the horizon. You know, times of transition stir up all kinds of feelings of anxiety. Sometimes they give rise to negative feelings. Heard a story about one preacher who was about to leave a church to accept another call, and preached his farewell sermon. People were filing past him at the door to say goodbye. One old fella shook his hand and said, "Well, I am sure going to miss you. I know the next preacher we have here won't be anywhere near as good as you've been." Well, minister was obviously kind of tickled and flattered at that, but he tried to feign modesty. He said, "Oh, I'm sure that won't be true." The old fella said, "Well, I'm sure it will be. I've been a member of this church for 40 years. During that time, we've had 5 different preachers. Every single one of them has been worse than the one before." Well, now, I'm not expecting that anyone will say anything to me along those lines this morning, but you know, occasions like this can sometimes stir up those kinds of pessimistic feelings. And in this passage, in the book of Acts, Paul is eminently realistic about the future. He doesn't sugarcoat anything for himself. He anticipates difficulty and hardship and imprisonment and all these other things. But as for the church, he expects that there will be internal threats. He talks about the threat posed by people that he describes as savage wolves. And in light of that, he urges them to be alert to that threat, to respond to any sign of destructive behavior. And I think that is an important message. Here I am going to put in a positive word for wolves. Now, I don't think there's anyone in our congregation this morning that deserves the title of a savage wolf. But you know, wolves in every story, anytime you're reading a children's story and there is a wolf, you just know the wolf is going to be the bad guy. But let me just put in a good word for wolves. You know, if you stop and think about it, wolves aren't necessarily bad creatures. You know, when a wolf attacks sheep, I mean, they're just acting according to instinct. And it seems to me, in much the same way, when you or I, when we're playing perhaps a harmful or a destructive role in some situation, usually I think we're not even aware of it. We may actually have the best of intentions, and we're just acting in a way that sort of comes natural to us. And so it's important for people around us to provide feedback, for us to hold one another accountable for our attitudes and actions. And so I hope that is something that you all will keep in mind as you move forward. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over one another. Be on the lookout for any negative or harmful behaviors. If someone, perhaps unwittingly and with the best of intentions, is undermining your elected leadership or stirring up division or spreading negativity, do whatever you can to hold that kind of behavior in check. Redirect things in a positive, helpful, constructive direction. But Paul's confidence about the future, for this community of people isn't just based on their own ability to keep a lid on harmful tendencies. More importantly, it is based on his confidence in God. When he comes to the very end, he says, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." And you know, if you stop and think about it, just like this community of people, they had to let go of Paul and surrender to God's calling in Paul's life, and simultaneously, Paul had to let go of them and their destiny. He had to give up whatever desire he might have had to control what was going to happen there in Ephesus. He had to commit it all into the Lord's hands, which is really where it rightly belongs anyway. And you know, that is once again a principle that has relevance in every area of life. As we are called upon to commit one another into the Lord's hands, to commit our ministries into the Lord's hands, to commit our church into the Lord's hands. As parents, we commit our children into the Lord's hands. And that is sometimes a very, very difficult thing to do, because every one of us, we like to see ourselves as indispensable. We like to see ourselves, we like to hang on as much as we can, and it is a hard thing to commit those that we love, to commit causes and endeavors that we love into the Lord's hands. But when we do, we know that we are placing those things and those people in the best place that we can possibly put them. You know, as I was thinking about this theme, as I was preparing this message this morning, I couldn't help but think back to the last time that I preached from this text. It was my final sermon, the two churches that I served in Pennsylvania, the final sermon that I gave there 10 years ago. Now, it wasn't the exact same sermon, as Stacy can tell you. I can never preach the same sermon twice. Even if it's the same text, I rewrite it for a new occasion. But I did preach from this passage, and I came to the end of the message, and I closed with these words commending those congregations into God's hands. And I've got to tell you, on some level, that was a difficult thing for me to do, because I had some very definite ideas. I had a definite vision for what direction the ministry there should move in. As a matter of fact, I had actually written a 30-page document. It was like a detailed blueprint for this congregation, and I had talked to the session about it, and we had, at both sessions, we had mulled it over, we had wrestled with it, and they were intrigued by it, but not ready to completely buy into it at that point. And so I left commending them and their ministry into God's hands, not knowing what the outcome would be. And I was very positive and I was very upbeat, but kind of half expected that maybe they would just kind of wither away on the vine. But then a wonderful thing happened. God brought to those two churches a very seasoned veteran pastor. In fact, one of the most distinguished pastors in that area of the country. He had, in the recent past, left the Shady Side Church in Pittsburgh, which is one of the largest and most prestigious churches in the city of Pittsburgh. I mean, just a veteran, seasoned, experienced pastor. And under his skilled leadership, they actually implemented the main elements of that vision that I had outlined. As a matter of fact, he told me that throughout that process, they were often referring back to that document I had written. I was surprised. I thought they had probably chucked it in the waste paper basket. But just as I watched that process unfold, I came to the realization that, you know, I had done my part in that process, but the time had come for somebody else, a different set of skills, to come along and to carry that vision to fruition. When we put our ministries, the people that we love, into God's hands, God is able to show that His work does not depend on any one person. God is able to accomplish His purposes, sometimes through us, sometimes in spite of us. Well, the very end of the passage in the book of Acts, it says that the one statement that drew the most poignant emotional response was when Paul told these believers that they would never see his face again. And you know, that's just the inevitable reality when we are parting company with people in this lifetime. The only consolation we can take with us is the awareness that we have hopefully left an indelible impression on one another. At the end of the Broadway show Wicked, which I suspect some of you have seen, the two sisters, two witches who are the main characters, they're looking back on their life together as they are preparing to say goodbye. And they sing this song entitled "For Good." It expresses very eloquently what my sentiments would be this morning. It well may be that we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say, before we part, so much of me is made from what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now, whatever way our stories end, I know you have rewritten mine by being my friend. God bless you all. Amen.